and open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're humbled to be in your very presence together this morning. Lord, let us not take for granted the weight of your presence here among us as we come together to hear a word not from me, but from you, Lord, your very words of life, your words of truth, that we would respond to them, and particularly, Lord, that our response would be acceptable worship before you. Father, we confess that it's easy for us to check Jesus at the door and depart from this building, only to come back next week to be with you again. And that's not your design, Lord. You've designed us as believers to dwell in your presence with a constant awareness of you with us, knowing that you never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, and therefore we're accountable to you, but we're also blessed to have your very presence helping us at all times. Father, we rejoice in truth. These words that we are about to open up, read together, and study together are the truth that guides and directs our lives, that we would live for you. And that, Lord, we recognize is the only way of joy, the deepest way of satisfaction. And you've directed us to know you personally more and more through these words. Thank you for revealing yourself in them. And please stir in our hearts now as we study together to grow together. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Unbeknownst to me, last week, one of my children took one of his colorings, folded it up, deposited it into an offering envelope, and it made its way into the offering plate as it went around. I think we vetoed that action this morning, but interestingly enough, our offering of our lives can be likened to that of the offering plate that we send around. And we can get comfortable to deposit into it an amount of money and give to the church and see that as our giving back to the Lord. But that's only a part of what it is that we are to offer to him. As we look at our passage today, it's going to put into a larger context that which we had the opportunity to offer back to the Lord, first recognizing that all we have belongs to him, not just our money, but all of it, and therefore surrendering it all before him, that with everything we have, the Lord would be honored. And so as we consider for a moment our lives and that which we would offer to the Lord, not just from our pocketbooks, but from all of us, I'd like you to reflect for a moment on what that would look like. Are you comfortable just to put a little bit of you in and feel like I've given and done my part? Or would you consider for a moment, what is God really asking of me? Not just a little bit, but that somehow all of me, that I would give the Lord all of myself and offer myself to the Lord. We're going to be challenged by our text today. Just like the offering that we give on Sunday morning, there's something deeper. In fact, we have a picture of it in the Old Testament in the sort of offering that they would bring to the Lord as they would gather in the temple worship. And they would bring an offering, their very best, the first of their best, to give to the Lord. Not simply in an offering plate, but particularly their livestock, their wealth, their livelihood, and of themselves to be given to offering on the altar as a sacrifice to God. And we're going to have some of that temple language in our passage today to portray for us a consideration of what we give in a sense of our sacrifice, our offering. But it's going to dig deep into our identities and what we're giving of ourselves. As we give, as we make that offering, it's a recognition that all we have is from God. And that ultimately, we depend on God Himself, not simply on the resources that He gives. We love the blessings, financially, health, all of our bodies, all of our stuff, everything we have, the privilege of coming to church, but of all those blessings, we depend ultimately on God Himself. And we acknowledge that with the offering we bring to Him. And there's different types of offerings in the Old Testament, and we see specifically Jesus gave Himself on our behalf to satisfy the sin offering that they would bring so that God would atone for their sins, that temporary covering that's a permanent covering given by Jesus' blood shed on our behalf, that the sin debt that we owe and cannot pay has been satisfied in full. So those sin offerings foreshadowed what Jesus would do on our behalf once and for all to erase my sin, that God would look on me with Jesus' righteousness and be satisfied, well pleased, that that would be an offering acceptable unto God that He would receive and be pleased with. But not only that sin offering, but there is a whole burnt offering that would be given, the best of the best, the first of the best, and it wasn't just, okay, we brought it, and it was at least one of our worst animals, so we weren't wasting. It was an acknowledgement that I was going to sacrifice. This was going to cost me something. And that whole burnt offering, as we consider, again, my primary application today is not to simply financial giving in the church. It's something much broader. We're talking about all of me, all the time. Giving myself to God, offering my life for Him, that I would be a sacrifice, well-pleasing and acceptable to God. See, as we dig into our text and we get into the heart in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's our memory verse for this month and next. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And as we consider that for a moment, bodies, first of all, it's more than just what we have. It is who we are, all of us. All of me, body included. And as a living sacrifice, recognizing that it's more than just Sunday morning, it's all the time. So this morning, what I'd like us to see as we dig into the Word together is that we must offer our lives to God in worship. We must offer our lives to God in worship. Simply put, God wants all of me all the time. God wants all of me all the time. And just ponder the weight of that for a moment. Ponder what God is asking. And He can ask that from us because He's purchased us in whole. He's provided all our needs. He's made a way through Jesus Christ on the cross. We belong to Him wholly, body and spirit, all that I am. And we owe ourselves to God. But this isn't us writing off a debt, trying to make it up. Our debt's been paid, and we belong to Him. And now out of that belonging, the spilling forth of who we are is giving back to God. Giving back. And God wants all of me all the time. This morning, as we look at this, we're going to see four ways that we are moved in worship to offer ourselves. Four ways that we are moved in this worship to offer our lives to God. And the first is this, that we would savor God's riches. Number one, savor God's riches. As we dig into the end of chapter 11, remember the context we're coming out of, and we'll look at that in a moment. Have you ever been moved to worship? And I'm talking about really moved, that I've been compelled to respond to God, and I've got to worship Him right now in this moment. And here's what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about simply an emotional experience. I'm not talking about an elated mood. I'm not talking about the one time my circumstances line up and finally everything seems like it's going right, and now I want to worship God. I'm talking about gazing upon the character of God as revealed in His Word, and as I see more of God, as you see more of God, are you moved to worship Him? It's amazing to see the pictures in Scripture and see how some of them just buckle at the knees and they're flat on their faces and they're in awe. And I get the impression that while Paul may not have been physically on his knees, he was definitely emotionally, mentally, spiritually on his face before God. And we saw chapter 11 yielding way that Paul had an undertone of awe about him as he was building up to this pinnacle moment, showing how God was going to save all of Israel, and God was unfolding His perfect plan. And what happens now is Paul breaks forth into praise in verses 33 and following. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable are His ways. The weight that Paul is just buckled with in the awe of who God is. Not because what Paul was getting from him in that moment, but Paul seeing the character of God, His amazing sovereignty, His unsearchable judgments, His unfathomable ways to see, this is the God I serve. This is the God far above all who has taken notice of sinful, wretched human beings and included us into His plan, is unfolding His purpose. And it's a marvelous thing. We ought to savor God's riches. And it's a way that ought to move us into praise as we have the awe of God's character and we overflow into this sense of doxology, praising God for His character. Let us be moved to worship. And again, not simply by circumstances. If I'm going to withhold my praise and worship until circumstances are right, I will always have a reason not to worship God. I can always find circumstances. As someone who struggles with contentment, I can always find something that's wrong right now. I can't rest my praise and worship on my circumstances. That's not to say, don't be moved by your circumstances, because God does great things and we ought to give Him the praise in those times, but let us not await those times to unfold our worship before God. Not simply by circumstances, but particularly by God's character. When our circumstances move us, let it move us to look upon God Himself, the God who orchestrated those circumstances. And when our circumstances are wretched and miserable, let us see in the midst of that a God whose character remains the same, a God whose promises stand strong, whose purposes will stand, and this is the sovereign God who is good and almighty and awesome and has taken notice of you and me. Let us be moved to worship. See, we've been building up to this point throughout Romans. A great start in Romans 1, looking upon the character of God, seeing the God of all the nations and His righteousness revealed, His wrath revealed, and unfolding through chapters 1 to 4, the God's justification that we were hopelessly condemned in our sin, but God has been working to provide righteousness in Christ for all who will believe. That's the good news of the gospel. And then in chapters 5 through 8, God has been... Paul's unfolding God's sovereignty in changing us, the transformation, the sanctification that God takes that takes place. God is working in us, moving us so that we can overcome sin in our lives. And man, it feels hopeless and helpless sometimes, but that is the God who is able if we will let Him work. And in chapters 9 through 11, seeing God's perfect plan for Israel, that He's now still accomplishing, bringing salvation to the Gentiles, despite Israel's missing of the Messiah, Israel's failure to believe, but God hasn't given up on them. He's still working. He's going to bring it about that all Israel will be saved. God's sovereignty seen and magnified throughout Romans thus far, coming to this pinnacle moment where Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. That is, we can't search out and fully understand what it is that God thinks and decides. His judgments are unsearchable. That is, we cannot track out and detect what God does and where he goes. His ways, his paths are untrackable. They're beyond our comprehension. And we can get in the midst of our circumstances, we can look, and there will be traces that would show us, in a metaphorical sense, the footprint of God, that God was here and God was at work. And I might not be able to track out all of that. What's God doing and where's he going with this? What's God's ultimate purpose? But I know God's at work. How untrackable, how unfathomable are his ways, his paths. God is incredible beyond our understanding. I really think it's worthwhile to rest in that. Beyond our understanding. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when I would have reasoned something completely different than how things turned out, that God is far beyond, far more amazing. And I can't understand it all. And that's what makes God amazing. Because if God thinks the same way I do, I don't want that God. God is incredible beyond our understanding. In verse 34 and 35, we get a look at some Old Testament quotes, looking at a reference from Isaiah 40, a reference from Job 41, and what we get are a confrontation with God's sovereignty in two different circumstances, where first in Isaiah, God is confronting Judah to comfort her. In Isaiah 40, God is confronting Judah to comfort her with a series of questions to help Judah reflect and see the sovereignty of God. And as part of that, our quote, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" There's something beyond our comprehension. God, I can't know his mind fully. I'm not going to offer him my advice, like, "Hey, God, if I were you..." No, I'm going to leave that to God. And then the next verse there is taken out of Job 41, and this is God's confrontation with Job. Job has been suffering. Job has held out. Job has held his integrity, but he doesn't understand. And in his confrontation with God at the end of Job from 38 to 42, God asks him a series of questions. And in those questions, Job comes face to face with consideration of the sovereignty of God, that God will answer to no one. Job doesn't get his questions answered, but he gets a look at God's character. He gets a look at God's reign, that God, from the beginning, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And working all the way through in this quotation, who's been given a gift to him that he might repay? Nobody's owed by God. God doesn't owe anybody, and God's not going to answer to anybody. But what happens in these two contexts are a chance to reflect on the sovereignty of God and realize there's something greater going on in the midst of my circumstances, and God is in control. And that is comforting, and that also puts me in my place to yield and surrender to him. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." That is, from him, that God is creator. Through him, God sustains all. And to him, God owns all. And to him, we owe all the glory. And we rejoice in bringing him the glory. Let me ask you for a moment. Is God more than an idea in your life? Is God more than an idea in your life? I'm talking about moving from conceptual theology, that we come to church, we talk about the idea of God, more so than that, but that we move to intimate relationship, truly trusting him, that because of his character, this real God who really exists, who really is sovereignly powerful, who really is good, that I truly trust him in the midst of my struggles and circumstances? Is God more than an idea in your life? God's not just a concept. He's awesome in our lives. Savor God's riches. The second way we're moved to worship, to offer our lives, is this, that we would break the world's pattern. Break the world's pattern. And let that shatter from us as we are crammed into a mold that does not fit what we ought to be. As we offer our lives to God in worship, let us break the world's pattern. Imagine for a moment, I'm going to go back to just a financial offering illustration. You pour yourself out, you give a good contribution in the offering plate, you go home, and that week, you get that offering back in the mail with a rejection letter. We don't want it. It wasn't brought with good heart. Because what we're talking about in Romans 12 is bringing ourselves to present ourselves to give of our lives, body, mind, will, to God as an acceptable sacrifice. That word is one which means to be pleasing to God. When we go back to Genesis and look at the offerings of Cain and Abel, God received Abel's offering. But God did not receive Cain's offering. It was not acceptable. It was not pleasing to God. And so what am I giving to God of myself? How will I offer myself to Him? So in order to understand this more, we get into verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." You want to bring an offering to God, don't be conformed. Don't offer yourself looking like the world. Offer yourself different. And not different for the sake of different. Offer yourself transformed. And how do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. We're going to talk about that. But we ought to break the world's patterns. There's two molds in this life. Realize it or not, you're either becoming more like Christ or you're becoming more like the world. You're either being transformed, or whether you realize it or not, you're being subtly conformed. More like the world happens by default. When I'm not working at this relationship with Christ and this new walk that the Holy Spirit guides me in, but if I'm not doing my part, it doesn't happen automatically, but it happens by default that I become more like the world. More like Christ is not automatic. Man, that would be great. I just get on the autopilot and I'm good to go, and I'm on cruise for the rest of this life because I've received Jesus as Savior and it's all taken care of. Nothing's going to take away the salvation, but nothing's going to make me more like Christ just because I'm on cruise control and coming to church every week and that's my part. There's something more. Becoming more like the world, fitting into that mold, it happens by outward influence. And that's the world we're living on. We've got the mold of the world shaping us already. And if we don't do anything, we're already fitting into the pattern of the world, becoming more like the world around us. That outside influence that we face every day, we go into the world around us, we enter into the stores, we go to our secular workplaces, whatever it might be, it's going to shape us. And our first thought might be, well, let's withdraw. Let's get out of that context. Let's get away from that mold. And that wasn't the Lord's design. Jesus said, "I'm sending them into the world." And as he did so, he was saying, that's not your way out of being molded to be like the world. There's another way. And Romans 12 puts it this way, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." That transformation is a different word. It's a change coming from within. It's enacted by an inward influence. As believers, we have the indwelling Spirit, and as we engage that Spirit with the Word of God, the Spirit has the opportunity to wield His sword in our lives to change us with the power of the Word. Especially as we fellowship with believers and engage in that inward influence affects the change that can't happen just by trying to run away from that outward influence. There's a transformation. So I can still be in the context of the world, in the setting of the world, but God enacts change in my life as I respond to Him. When I pursue my will, I'm becoming more like the world. It's contrasted with that idea that I would test and discern what is the will of God. That's being transformed. But I'm not being transformed, I'm conforming. And the world will tell me, you need what you want. You deserve what you want. You should pursue what you want. But that pursuit of my will falls right into becoming more like the world. Even as I try to be different, as I try to get what I want, falling right into the trap. Becoming more like Christ is instead a pursuit of God's will. And the idea there is that I would try it out. Like, I'm going to test God's word. Not in a I don't believe him sense, but what if this really works? I'm going to test God's word by trusting it. I'm going to put it to work in my life. I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to follow God's word. And as I do so, I'm going to prove to myself that this is true. I'm talking about going in and saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to see what it does. It doesn't mean I get what I want because now I'm following back into the other mold. But as I seek to pursue God's will and as I seek to test and discern the perfect and acceptable will of God, God's going to change me. It's going to be a process. But that pursuit of God's will, God will show me and God will show the world around me that His will is good. And it is worth following. And we ought to do what He wants, not what I want. Third, we must offer our lives to God in worship, all of me, all the time, by training our minds. Train your mind. Now, if you will, imagine yourself in front of the mirror. And go ahead and look into this mirror and think for a moment. What do you see? I'm trying to help you gauge, what do you think about yourself? What do you see? What is your place? Why are you here? Who are you? What do you think about yourself? As you consider that, I think an important piece, an important emphasis emerging from our text is the idea of the mind. There's an emphasis on the mind coming from our text as we look through. And first of all, the mind is important in our pursuit because actually what we see the pattern in Scripture is my problem I'll notice is my sin, the actions that I do. But if I trace my sin back, what I'll see at the root of that is my desire. The things that I want are influencing the things that I do. And my desires are coming from the way that I think. Desires root in what I think about certain things. If I'm desiring something, what do I think about that? What do I think? If I'm hungry, I might desire food. And I might be desiring that food because I think that that food will fill me and make me feel better. And I would be right. But if I'm desiring something sinful, I could be desiring that because I think that somehow that would satisfy me. I've fixed on that an attribute of goodness, some sort of attributes that I'm looking to that to fill a longing. So it starts in my mind. There's a war waged inside my mind. And there's an emphasis on that from our text. Proverbs 23:7 puts in perspective for us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We're going to become as we think. Our thoughts are important. Jesus preached the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That word repent means to change your mind. A change of mind. Your mind, something needs to be different about it. Change your mind. We're told in our text that to not be conformed but to be transformed happens by the renewal of our minds. Do not be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. See, our mind needs constant renewal. It's not a one-time thing. I changed my mind, I'm done. There's an ongoing renewal of the mind over and over. First of all, it has to start with God's viewpoint. It must start with God's viewpoint. In fact, going back to verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? There's a big perspective that makes us realize God's ways, God's thoughts are far beyond my thoughts. I can't know them completely, but He has revealed His truth in the Word for me to know Him, to know what He wants, and to change my thinking so that it's not patterned after the world, it's not patterned after my desires, it's patterned from God's viewpoint of what He says is truth. This involves, first of all, a constant input of truth. If this book is truth, which it claims to be, which God says it is, which I believe it is, if I really believe that, I need to be regularly reading it to know what it says, to think about it, so that I can learn it and follow it. That also involves constant meditation upon the truth. That I would not just read it and walk away, I would read it to learn from it, and I would think about what it said. I would consider it. It would come to mind in the midst of my circumstances, and I would let that guide my decisions. So that the third one, that I would be in constant practice of truth, practicing what it says, doing what it tells me to do, because I believe it's true, I know what it says, I recognize the hope that's in it, and I realize that's my only way of hope and what I need most in the midst of my circumstances. That's going to shape my patterns, that's going to shape my habits, so that not just with my mind, but it starts to form in my will to do God's will, and then in my actions with my body to do what God wants, that I would be transformed, starting within with what I think, and therefore what I desire, and then what I do. There's a change taking place. It's got to start, though, not with my ideas, with God's ideas, God's viewpoint, God's word as truth. And then what comes from that is a yielding of our response. Our mind needs constant renewal, starting with God's viewpoint and then yielding our response. It's an interesting thing to be told to let something happen to us. Be transformed is a passive command there, that you would be transformed. Well, not change, but to be changed. And what's happening is I'm surrendering myself, yielding myself to God and His Spirit in cooperation, coming to Him, looking to His help, trusting in His Word, obeying it, and letting God change me as I continually offer myself. Lord, I'm yours. All of me, all the time, I belong to you to do what you want to do with me. Offering myself. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, to yield your bodies as a living sacrifice, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then also, along with that, understanding our place. Part of that thinking is understanding our place. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." There we've got the mind again, my thoughts. What do I think about who I am? What do I think of myself? Are my thoughts inflated? Do I see myself in an exalted view? How great am I? How necessary am I? Is this all about me? Don't think that way. Don't hold yourself in high regard and high esteem. But he says instead, but to think with sober judgment, with a sound mind, sober judgment, to think properly. This isn't a stuff myself down and forget about myself view either. God has a view of me. And I want to see myself from God's point of view. And as we're going to see soon, there's an important part for me, part of his body, part of that I have a unique part to contribute and serve the church. I need to understand my place. It's not about me. I'm not central. God is central, but I am involved. God involves me, and God has a place for me. Let me think of myself soberly, not more highly than I ought to think. This mind, again, comes back to verse 1, because we get one more word here getting us thinking, and that's at the end there, which is your reasonable service, or the ESV has, which is your spiritual worship. And that word reasonable or spiritual actually is a derivative of the word word, thinking about it logically. So you could say logical or rational or reasonable, that as I think about it, this is what makes sense. As I think about it, this is a reasonable response to God, that I belong to Him now, and I'm His, at His disposal for whatever plan He has, and that's all I want to be. I don't want to deviate from that. I don't want my own way. I don't want to be different from what God has planned for me. I want to be a part of that. It's going to be costly. It's going to be a sacrifice, but it's going to be the best result, that I belong to Him. It's a reasonable, as I think about it, as I am renewed in my mind, as I consider my place, this is my reasonable response. Finally, we must offer our lives to God in worship, all of me, all the time, by serving Christ's body. Serving Christ's body. This is a natural flow of the text, recognizing that my worship of God comes from seeing God and savoring His riches, breaking the world's pattern, that I wouldn't be fit to the world's mold, but I would let God change me entirely, changing my mind, renewing it constantly, training it for how I ought to think from God's viewpoint, and the outflow as part of that is to serve Christ's body. Think about it for a moment. Did you know that your church ministry is, biblically speaking, a part of your identity, a part of your growth, and a part of your worship? That is, that if you're not serving in the church in some way and not pursuing that, then you're not living up to all that God's designed you to be. You're not growing all the way that God's designed you to grow, and that you're not worshiping God fully with all of you all the time. Serving Christ's church is an important part of our worship. See, first of all, we must recognize the church is not a spectator sport, nor is it a social club. We don't simply come here to hang out, nor do we come here to watch the act in front. That's not what it's about. It's not a spectator sport. It's not a social club. We're here to sharpen one another, to be involved together, to be present together, to stir one another up, not to be sort of present, not to saunter in late, sort of be here, be distracted with something else, but being invested in God's people, in God's work, paying attention, giving of yourself to your growth, the growth of others, to your worship, sharpening one another, and serving as part of that. Let me assure you, if this church operated only on what I could do as pastor of the church, we would be entirely hopeless as a church. I cannot change any of you or me. We grow together and we contribute together, and that's not God's design. And I'm so thankful for the ministry that God has designed for us to do together. That's God's design, serving Christ's church together. And what we see in the outflow of this passage is a look at the gifts that God gives. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now, we don't, we're not looking for a new word from God, so we're not necessarily looking for anybody to stand up and prophesy. We've got the Word of God. If we want to make application of this, we can recognize, first of all, that the Word of God is an important part of why we meet together. If service in our serving, that's some of us might be particularly gifted in serving, but at the same time, a recognition, too, that we're all called to serve. We turn back to Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians and other important passages that recognize this is one body together to serve one another, and that's how growth happens. But let us serve according to our gifts. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. Again, we're not just looking for the gifted to give. That's part for all of us. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And we can combine different gifts and different passages. But the point is, what we see in Scripture is that each one has a part. And we can get distracted trying to figure out, well, I would serve if I knew what my gift was. And the pattern of Scripture is you start serving and the Lord will gift you to do what he wants you to do. And God is amazing like that. And his Spirit really works in amazing ways. But we are called to serve. And what's amazing as part of this that I think we can easily gloss over, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members one of another. That we belong to each other. That we have a unique partnership. That we are part of a body together. That's the purpose of the church. We belong together. We belong to Christ together. And what is God doing with that? What does God want us to do? Well, first of all, that involves us meeting each other regularly. To be together, right? Be present. Be here. Don't forsake the gathering together. The meeting together one another. More so, though, not just showing up and being done. It's a knowing each other. Do you know each other? We're a church small enough. If you don't know somebody yet, you ought to take the chance to get to know somebody else in the church and keep getting to know one another. There's something special about being the body of Christ and knowing one another, and not just knowing each other's names, but knowing each other's lives, getting to know each other in a deeper fashion, caring about one another. And as you do that, that you would serve each other. Different needs in different ways, but how can I serve you? I'm here to serve you. And the overflow of the blessing is we get served, too, to grow together. As part of that we would love each other. Now, is that an action or a feeling? The Bible shows it clearly as an action, something we do for one another. But we can't, we try to, okay, I don't like you, but I'm going to love you by doing something for you. Well, hopefully, as we grow in the love of Christ, we do like each other. And as part of that, enjoy each other. That we come, we gather together, we spend time together, we worship God together, we grow together, and God's doing something. And man, I can't wait to gather with God's church once again so that we can worship the Lord and grow. And what a blessed time that is. We serve Christ's church, and that's a part of our worship. It's part of how God uses to grow us as we give ourselves in worship, not just Sunday mornings by showing up and singing songs. Sunday mornings as we gather together and sharpen one another. And then through the week as we depart and still love one another and practice all week long giving myself to God, all of me, all the time. As we close, let us remind us, we must offer our lives to God in worship. Because God does want all of me, all the time. That I would look upon God and savor his riches. Break free from the world's pattern and let God transform as I yield myself to him. Constant training, my mind being renewed. Regularly serving Christ's body. We ought to be a living sacrifice to God. The interesting thing is we consider the Old Testament and how they would give these animals to God. They would slaughter these animals and offer them up to God. God's asking us to be living sacrifices. I've heard it said, maybe you have too, the problem with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar. I intend to do this. I resolve to do this. God, I'm yours. And then, oh, wait. Actually, I belong to me. And I might not say that, but I forget. And I turn my attention, and suddenly I'm pursuing my will once again. And my life has become for me. This is constant. And this is a call for each one of us, individually and together, in our worship, to worship God with all we are. Let's pray. Father, I do rejoice. Lord, you've given us your all in Christ. You held nothing back. You gave your one and only Son. And only in Jesus do we have hope. Only in Jesus can we come before you and worship at all. And yet, Lord, I ask most humbly that you would change each of us because we are reluctant to give all of ourselves to you. Lord, we confess if we could save a portion, just certain portions where we could do what we want, we'd be tempted to do that. Lord, you've asked for our all. Lord, help us to seriously and soberly examine ourselves and be eager to surrender that which we've been withholding so that we can offer our whole lives to you in a worship that is holistic in every way. And Father, we ask that you would get the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.